last week when I was praying for Tom and Pam, I believe I had a prompting from the Holy Spirit to confess something to them. And so I immediately got a voice message ready, and I made a nice voice message to send to Tom. And I confessed to him that I had been angry at times with his sons. Two of his sons, at times, I'd struggle with anger, and I'd struggle to love them. And the reason for that is because when you care about people and you see them tore down continuously, when I would see the look in Tom's eyes, and I knew that the air had been knocked out of him. When I looked back in the sound booth and I said good morning to Pam, and I could see that she was fighting back tears, and I knew that their heart was continuously broken. I think that's natural, even. I'm not even sure that that's sinful. It's important that we don't let that take control of us. And I want you to know that I'm not angry with them today. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no records of wrongs. You can't let that continue in your life and have unforgiveness and let anger take over your heart. But nevertheless, I was angry. And you know, the words of Jesus when he was on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did it in ignorance. They didn't realize the destruction that they were causing. And so he said, Father, forgive them. And, you know, Jesus had been mocked and beaten, spit on, misunderstood, rejected, and nailed to a cross. So it's important when we have those feelings. There's righteous anger, there's unrighteous anger, but it can take over your life. But I think one of the reasons that I struggled with it the most is because their sons was me. And as I was thinking about that, before I made the recording and sent it to Tom, I remembered the day that I realized that I would cause so much destruction in my life. You know, I was always one that said, my drug addiction and my going in and out of jail and my all of the things that I had caused, the destruction that I had caused, I always said the only person I'm hurting is myself. And I believed that for so many years. But one day I just got out of prison, and God had put me at my mom's and stepdad's, which looking back, I can see that He had a purpose for sending me there to do my house arrest. My relationship with my stepdad had been horrendous. God mended it. But he was teaching me things through my mom, my precious mom, before she died, and giving me time to spend with her. But one day when I was talking to her, she told me that from the time I was 12 years old until I was 39, when I was in my heavy drug addiction, she said that every time the phone rang, her heart stopped. She had rushes of fear and anxiety and panic attacks because she knew that I was either dead or I had made another mess. For some reason, I missed out on that. I didn't understand. I knew I'd hurt them, but I didn't understand the depth of that. And I remember going to my room and just crying and crying and crying. I owed so many apologies. My dad had been long gone. I was never able to apologize to him. That weekend, he led me to a box of old letters that I didn't remember I had. I saw a box. Mom had sent me upstairs to get her something, and I found a box that said Vince on it. And I opened up letter after letter. Letters like my ex-wife saying, your four-year-old daughter wants to know when daddy's coming home. Please come back. Please stop doing what you're doing. And letter after letter and card after card from family members, I opened up and I sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. The destruction that I was causing in their lives and not realizing it. My life wasn't just my own. My life affected every person that loved me, was suffering because of the things that I was doing, the decisions, the poor decisions that I was making affected every person that loved me. And I just kept telling myself through all those years, the only person I'm hurting is myself. I can do drugs, alcohol, it's not hurting anyone. I don't know how much of that was blindness and how much it was a lie from the enemy to keep people in bondage and to keep me in bondage. But I remember when I realized that, the change that that made in my life. Because today I'm able to think things through before I make a decision. How will this affect the Lord? Will I grieve the Holy Spirit? How will this affect my wife? How will this affect my family, my friends, the ministry? As I represent Chapel Ministries Outreach, how is this decision going to affect them? And I'm able to think things through. And it's helped me to make better decisions in my life today than I ever did. God's a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth chances. But when we realize that our decisions affect all those around us, we can purge the selfishness out of ourselves, because when we're doing what we want, it's selfishness is what it is. I was selfish. I was self-centered. I didn't care in reality about anybody else but me. And so I sent that, and I believe that I was prompted by the Spirit to do so.
Thank you, Vince, for your honesty. And when Vince said he wanted to talk to me about something regarding my boys, I understood that. I remember going to my father, and one of the first stops after coming to Christ was my father. I realized I had caused a lot of grief and a lot of problems, and it opened up a conversation for both he and I to have. But I don't think we realize the effect our decisions can have on others. And as I can relate, Pam can relate to Vince's mother, and when the phone would ring, I remember years ago when we were going through a hard time in our family, whenever the phone would ring, Pam, tears would come to Pam's eyes, and she didn't want to answer the phone. And I remember waking in the night one time when we were pastoring in Peru over here, and one of our sons was going through a very rebellious and difficult time, like I did when I was young, not blaming anyone, not interested in that at all, have no feelings like that. But I remember waking up in the night and hearing Pam sobbing and trying to muffle it so it wouldn't wake me up. Our decisions affect other people. And this is incredibly simple message this morning, but when Vince and I met at the Logan Park after going to the funeral home for Donna's mother and talked, and he shared some things he wanted to share with me that he had struggled with, and I could relate, just felt that this morning, saying, God, what would you have us share? That we've had so much brokenness in our lives, all of us. We're all very broken. and we need Isaiah 61 that's on the end of the building, and we need the Savior, and we need the love that defends us, and we need the Deliverer. We need the beautiful name of Christ to accompany us. But I think it's a great day in our lives, too, when we realize the effect our decisions have on other people. I have here on the board, or on the wall, on my iPad, we have an adversary, Satan, who wants to inflate us with selfishness and pride and sell us the mindset that it's all about me and my happiness. How many of us grew up that way? This is my life. I remember saying that as a young man. I'll do what I want. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. The ripple effect of decisions on our family, on our community around us, on those that love us. The ripple effect that has is incredible. And the devil very much, the deceiver, wants to inflate us with selfishness and pride and sell us the mindset that's all about me and my happiness and what I want and what I think's most important, regardless of how it affects or destroys someone else. And I think the line that came to me, I believe the Lord gave me in praying over this message, was I believe in our culture we've become very relationally reckless. Does that make sense? In our culture, we've become very relationally reckless, not realizing the devastating long-term effect it has on others when I make decisions. And I want to always take that into consideration and not think of my own self, but how does my decisions affect others? Simple things this morning, but for some reason all week I felt the Lord just said it's such a problem in the lives of people today. Can you see it around you in our culture? Decision making. You know, I always tell our church leaders, and they've heard this over and over, we're living out decisions we made a year ago. You know, sometimes we make good decisions, but we're living out, sometimes we make decisions that, you know, we should have made differently. We've all individually been there. Oh, I've made some horrendous decisions in my life at times. But I do know that as we walk with God and we learn to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, that's what I want to walk you toward this morning. There's some powerful men and women of God in the Bible that made incredible decisions. And the ripple effect of decisions can be tremendous and tremendously powerful and to the benefit of others. But we do have a culture that raises us with the thinking that it's all about me. If you will, receive what's at the bottom there of the what I have on the wall. The scriptural mandate is not that we be happy. It's that we be obedient. Happiness is a byproduct of habitual obedience and honoring God. Oh, there's the mindset in America, well, I'm not happy. I'm not happy, so I need whatever decisions I need to make, I need to make them, and we're reckless relationally. We're reckless relationally. Whatever I need to do, I'm not happy. It's the end of the world if I'm not happy. And that might sound a little sarcastic, and I mean it that way, because that's incorrect. The mandate from Scripture isn't that I'm happy. The mandate from Scripture is that I'm obedient. The command of God is that I'm obedient and God-honoring in my decision. But it's a win-win situation, for if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add everything to me. If I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me the desires of my heart. If I acknowledge the Lord in all of my ways, he will direct our paths, and I'll come to a place of happiness and fulfillment. I'm personally in a time of life, season of life, where I begin to benefit from a lot of years of walking with the Lord. I used to hear people give their testimony, and it sounded so tremendous. My first 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe even 10 years were pretty rough as a Christian. I was reaping bad decisions. Anybody relate to that? I mean, I was thankful for salvation. I was thankful that I didn't have a guilty conscience. I was thankful I didn't have to look over my shoulder. But, you know, I'd hear people say, man, it's just like heaven on earth being saved. And I'd think, I must have not got saved because this isn't really heaven on earth at this point. But what I was doing was reaping decisions that I had made recklessly. Anybody done that? Made a lot of reckless relational decisions. So Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's interesting that it says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. often the same thing comes around. The exact same thing comes around. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the first few years of my Christian life, I was reaping some of the things from bad decisions. You've been there. We've all been there. But I'm in a different time of life now, and that can get working the other way. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That can be quoted in a good context as well, as we make good decisions, as we're not reckless anymore relationally. But, you know, sometimes we make hard decisions as Christians, and sometimes it affects other people, and there's a time for that. But we consider the truths of God and the scriptural mandates and what God would call us to do, and our decisions are based on that. And then our life becomes powerful and things begin going in a better direction. Oops, I did that too quick. I was thinking of the effect of decisions. The effect of decisions. 2.5 years ago, our one daughter-in-law, who we dearly love, made the decision to get a divorce. Not here choosing sides, slamming. I understand some of the reasons she was feeling. I understand some of the things he was feeling. So that isn't what this is about. But I was thinking since then, divorce, the decision of a divorce. Not choosing sides, fully believe I have a mature, broader understanding of the whole situation, probably what caused some of those things, and where liabilities fall, and we're into reality, okay? I'm talking about the effect of decisions. I look back over the last couple of years and look at the ripple effect and all that's been affected by that. Many of you can relate to that, who in your past life before knowing the Lord have made that crucial decision. Decisions. My decisions affect other people. It was an awakening for Vince, as he told me there at the picnic table at the Logan Sport Park. He said, I had an incredible experience. I was thinking back on my mother and how that she said, Vince, every time the phone rang, I would tremble because of how you were living. He was totally oblivious to that, living recklessly and in sin, and totally oblivious to that, and even felt that no one cared for him until he found the box of letters and began going through them and realized at the very time when he was caught up in his own happiness and what he thought he wanted, that there were people that the ripple effect was affecting them. My decisions do affect other people. I don't know why such a simple message I feel so strong about this morning, but I think we all know that our life right now is a result of past decisions. Pastor Bishop used to say, he had some awesome, just plain pointed lines. He said, half of being happy is deciding you're going to be happy. He said, people say, I don't like my life. He said, you're making it. I don't like my life. You're making it. What you choose to think this morning, the attitudes you buy into and decide I'll accept, the thoughts that you say, okay, I'll keep that one. I'll not rebuke that one. I'll not kick that out. I'll keep that one. The mind frames we set, what we're choosing in the next few minutes is our life on Sunday, August 12th, 2018. I don't like my life, some say. We're making it. It is an awesome day when we come to Christ and we're born again and we get our innocency back. And I'm going to say something about that a little later in the message. That is an awesome day. But I think, too, we need to learn to make decisions. We need to learn to look at what God's Word says. Seek the counsel of others. Not be pulled into the forces of our culture where it's inflated with selfishness and pride and, oh, it's just about being happy. And people make horrendously reckless decisions under the premise, I need to be happy. This will make me happy tonight or tomorrow or next week. I believe this will make me happy. And so we make reckless decisions when God calls us to be God-honoring in our decisions. How much effect has that decision made by my daughter-in-law and son 2 years ago? How much effect has that had on them and us and even you? And many of you can relate to the same thing. Decisions. Who I give myself to. Who I give myself to. Relationally. Do you realize that when a person makes a choice to be intimate, that they're giving a portion of their spirit This is why the brokenness in prostitution is incredible, because you've fragmented, the spirit, I say this with sensitivity, but the spirit has become so fragmented. We've given so many pieces of ourselves, because it's more than a physical experience, it's a spiritual experience, and we're giving pieces of our spirit to other people. And I've had people say to me with tears running down their face that were still in their teenage years, and they say, I don't know who I am. I may I say to you today that I must stop here to say, as I describe something very sensitive there, that you can get your innocency back. This new creation in Christ is a deep thing. It's not just about turning over a new leaf and having your sins forgiven. It's about restoration of spirit. Are you with me? Your fragmented spirit, been intimate with 1,000 people, and you feel fragmented and you feel unsure of who you are. God can bring wholeness back to the inner self. He changes your heart. You are a new creation in Christ. You say, boy, there isn't much to work with. I've given myself to everybody over the years. There's nothing, not much. I realize I'm being blunt this morning, but this is where we are in our culture. You say, I don't have anything left. That's why he calls it a creation. Create means to make something from nothing. God created the world with the Trinity were involved. Jesus was involved, the Holy Spirit involved. Let us make man in our image. He spoke, let there be light. Let dry land appear, to make from nothing. We can bring our messed up life and our fragmented spirit to God, and he can bring back wholeness. Decisions, who I give myself to. Oh my, don't be reckless relationally. Don't be reckless relationally. My decisions affect other people. When I'm trying to raise a family and I have a fragmented spirit, don't tell me this doesn't affect. I say this with a heavy heart because I want to be ever so sensitive, but yet I think at times we need to be shocked into the reality of what's really going on. When I've fragmented my spirit to a point to where I'm just all loose ends and I've not come to Christ and I'm out for my only happiness, whether that's tonight or tomorrow, I'm out selfishly seeking the happiness that the world promises and doesn't deliver on. Then I try to raise my family. I'm raising my family with a fragmented spirit. I don't even know who I am, let alone relate to my children. Sin has made a mess of the beautiful world God has created. That's why we passionately plead with people to come to Christ and make a fresh start and learn to think again and learn to make decisions again and learn the process of acknowledge the Lord in things. And then that Galatians 6:7, whatsoever a man soweth, that should also reap, begins working the other way. As I said, I'm in a season of life. Pam and I are in a season of life where we're reaping. I've walked with the Lord for 45 years now, and I'm reaping the benefit of some good decisions. I'm reaping the benefits of some good things and doing it the right way. And happiness comes. Don't back off. Keep after the pearl of great price. Keep pursuing the love of God. Some of you that are troubled and you think, man, I want to bail. And I know some of you have felt that way recently in your marriages and in your home. I know that you have. We're praying for you. The first 10 years of my walk with God, oh, it was great to have peace. The first 10 years of my walk with God, it was great to know I was forgiven and I wasn't looking over my shoulder anymore and watching for cops. It was great to have that behind me. But I'm telling you, there wasn't some glamorous testimony the first 10 years. There was some pain because I had lived recklessly. But God begins turning that around, and you begin building a new network of people who love the Lord, and you begin making better decisions, and you begin seeking God's counsel, and you begin asking the help of godly friends, and it isn't long until that gets turned around. Decisions, where I work, what environment I place myself in. Decisions, simple message, really simple, elementary, first grade, kindergarten level, but I believe this is needed. We rise and fall with our decisions. We rise and fall by our decisions. Where I work, what environment I place myself in. I remember years ago working in a department at Kroger's, and was at the time making a decent living and possibilities, some promotion and things going well, but I was in an environment that I could see was wearing me down. I was in an environment I could see was wearing on me. And this is everybody's call. I don't think you bail on something the first time it starts getting rough. But I was in that environment long enough, I could see it was detrimental in my life. I made a decision, went and put an application, used my seniority and transferred to another area of the store. I need decisions. You got to work through those things. God helps you wrestle that out. But I'm saying my decisions are critical, and I live by those. What media I involve myself in. Do you know that you have the eye gate and the ear gate? Guard them. You have the eye gate and the ear gate. Guard them. What goes into your mind is permanently in your memory, and it's on file for the enemy to use against you. I don't need to tell you that. Most of you know that. A lot of you have confessed at times you struggle with some of the deep things you've been in the past because it's still in the subconscious mind. Decisions. How critical. I want to make good decisions. I was thinking back on decisions in my own life, and this message is a little strange. It just seems so simple to me, but I'm feeling it as I talk, so I'm going to go with it. The decisions of my life, my own life. I was thinking back of my decision to walk and pray in the mornings, Mike. I went through a nervous breakdown at 20 years old through a horrible crisis we went through. And I remembered my dad had always walked. And my dad had a lot of emotional problems, and I was wired some like him, and he had always walked. And it was then that I began my walks. Now, I always liked nature. As a kid, when I'd get upset, I'd go walk in the big pasture behind our house where we lived. There was a huge pasture, and I would go walk. So the walking was kind of in our genetics, I think. But I remember at 20 years old when I came to Christ and fell totally apart and had a nervous breakdown. It was then that I made a decision that I'm going to walk and pray every morning. And I'm 63, and I've been walking and praying, and God's always provided me a place. But Kathy, I was thinking of that decision to set aside that time. It doesn't have to be walking. But that decision to set aside that time, the impact that has had on my life is unbelievable. I believe when leukemia knocked at the door and I was near death, when our house burned, and when we've gone through addictions in the family, and all kind of things, right up to satanic attacks in the inner city, and on, the strength came from years of spending time with God. Wasn't about me, but there was a decision made at one point. That decision to walk with God powerfully affected me and everyone around me. The decision to build a house. That's a physical thing. But I was thinking back on decisions in my life that I've made. And the decision to build, I was a young man and insecure in so many ways, and I really wanted to build my own house. And I built this house over here next to, when I was 22 years old, I look back, I can't believe it. I was a kid, built this house over next to where Vince lives, right there to the right. And I worked on it, did most of the work myself, and with the help of my 16-year-old nephew, and had a few friends that came and helped with things. But that decision, Andre, was a good decision. Because it gave me a confidence. God was using that for a spiritual thing. The fact that I built my own house and I was 23 and we moved in, people said, "You built that? You're just a kid." I actually bought a book. It was $13.95 called How to Build Your Own House. And the first chapter was picking out the land and the last chapter was cutting the trim. It was. And I read that book that winter before. How to Frame a Door. There was a chapter, How to Frame. I wrote all that stuff down and then I read a book on how to wire your own house. Put electric baseboard heat in there with 220 service and wired it all myself. That's back when you could have an electrician inspect it. You didn't have to have an electrician do it. And I did it all myself. Not bragging, I'm just saying what that did for me in confidence to do that. I need it. And God knew that. That was a good decision. Guess what? Every church we've ever pastored, when they said, "Let's add on, build Promised Land," I'd say, "Well, why don't we do it ourselves?" And they'd say, "You think we can?" I'd say, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can do it." Why? Because of that decision. Now, that's a physical decision, but it pertained to spiritual things. I've been thinking back on decisions in my life. Can I give you another one? The decision to faithfully attend church. Patty, I see you nodding. The decision. Pam and I made a decision. Some people say, "Well, you don't have to have church to be a Christian." Oh, that's fact. That's fact. You don't have to have church to be a Christian. Well, I've heard that over and over again. We don't have to have church. I agree. There weren't any churches in the Garden of Eden. And Adam walked with God. But the decision, because the Bible does say, fail not to assemble yourselves together, and we've made it convenient in our culture that you can do it this way. Doesn't have to be just like this. The decision as a young man, I'm taking my family, and I'm going to church. If lights are on, I'm coming. I'm going to be here. And doing that consistently, I cannot tell you the impact that has had on our lives. I can't imagine. I feel like a fish out of water on vacation. On Sundays, I don't know what to do with myself when we're on vacation. I just feel we made a habit of doing that. Good decision. Simple message, but I believe we rise and fall by our decisions. The decision of, oh, this is a good one. The decision of who speaks into your life. Please listen to this. This is huge. The decision of who's going to speak into your life. Don't be reckless. Now, I'm not going to mention the younger people because I could leave some out, and there's a lot of you that speak into my life that are younger, so I'm just going to mention some in my age category. You know who speaks into my life at this point? And I'm going to leave some out. Don't anybody get mad. I just jotted down some real quick. Jessica, your dad, Jess, speaks into my life. Who speaks into your life? Pastor Bishop always used to say, choose someone who you have tremendous confidence in, then let them speak into your life. Don't join the local gossip club. Involve. You say, is that important? Oh, it's life-changing. If you make a, oh, I hope you're getting this. If you make a consistent pattern of picking people who are strong in the Lord and let them speak into your life, after 5 years, 10 years have passed, your quality of life will go up. So, you agree with that? Oh, yeah. Some of you out here I see nodding because you've done that. You have different caliber of people speaking into your life than you used to. And your quality of life's going up. Some of the rest of you going down because you're letting people speak into your life. It's not our job to judge anybody's heart or anything like that. But you do know a tree by its fruit, and you've got to watch it a few seasons. So I'm not on the defensive here. You say, do I want Tom Robbins to speak in my life? Should I come here to church? No, that's your business. There's lots of folks that can help you every bit as much or more than I can. But you need to watch me for a few seasons. Don't make a judgment at first glance. Watch me a few seasons and say, I've watched this boy through a few summer, fall, winter, and spring, summer, fall, and I think that he's the real deal. Not perfect, but I think he's the real. Okay, he's going to speak into my life. I may not always agree with everything he says, but I think he's going to speak into my life. Jess and I don't always agree on everything about the Haiti ministry, but I have benefited tremendously by Jesse Stout speaking into my life because he's a mature Christian man. And you will rise and fall by your decisions, and some of you are having terrible trouble because it's who's speaking into your life. Are you listening? And I got one amen out of that. There should have been more than that. Pam Robbins speaks into my life. She's proved to me, being my wife, that she is a praying woman. She's not a perfect woman, but she's a praying woman. And I want her to speak into my life. I'll go into her on Thursday mornings. We always pray together, and I'll say to her, what are you thinking about this? What you feeling on this, hon? What you got feeling on this? Well, you're speaking into my life. You'll rise and fall by your decisions. And 10 years from now, the quality of life will be measured by the decisions you're making right now. Who speaks into your life? Jim Robbins, who's gone to be with the Lord, spoke into my life tremendously. Dave Hines, my prayer partner, Marion, Dave speaks into my life. Old Dave, since 2005, he's prayed for, I'm the most blessed man in the world. Two things, Kathy. I'm the most blessed man in the world, and I must be the weakest man in the world, because I never saw so many people that prayed for one guy as I have to keep going. Dave has prayed for me all day Wednesday, every Wednesday since 2005. He's committed to three ministers. I'm Wednesday. He's got another guy Monday, another guy Friday. Now, Brian Jaybird's also been a tremendous prayer partner and longer than Dave, but he put his head down. He didn't want me to say too much, but he's spoken into my life a lot. Dave calls up and says, don't know what's on your mind today. Just tell you something I'm thinking, Tom. Don't know, but while I was praying, something just came to me, so I'll just leave it with you. Hey, love you, buddy. Have a good day, and he'll give me a little piece of truth. But he's done that since 2005, Lonnie, and I'm telling you something. He spoke into my life. And when I look back and I say, what's the relationship with Dave and Kathy both? Oh, it's had a positive, growing effect on my life. Kathy was who was given 2 Kings chapter 20 and called me sobbing and crying, and I'm going to heal you and give 15 years to your life. She's the one who gave me that originally. Who speaks into your life? I can't decide that for you. I got no agenda here. I don't know who should speak in your life, Casey, but I know who does is critical, and who you'll become and what you'll be 5 years from now is determined by who you let speak in your life. And we got so much junk in the media. Any amens on that one? We got so much junk in the media that people are sucking off of stuff that's killing them. I want people speaking into my life that are mature. People, my wife always, and my sons have said, Daddy, you're very polite to people, but I've noticed you don't pay attention to some people. I said, no. I'm looking at their life. They're not speaking into mine. I've been watching them over the years, and I don't see the fruits of the Spirit. I don't see them backing up. I don't see humility in their life. I want somebody speaking into my life. That Jessica, it's interesting you're here. It's wonderful to have you and your friend here this morning. But I want people speaking into my life that went through a motorcycle accident, didn't make a biggest bit of sense, right? Before they were supposed to go to Haiti and kept a sweet spirit and sang and gave praise to God at night when they had sciatic pain so bad they couldn't stand it. That's the person I want speaking into my life. Are you with me? That's who I want speaking into my life. Boy, there's all kinds of people can make much noise, but they can make a lot of noise, but they ain't got the goods. I want the person that's at the valley of the shadow of death and they sang and gave praise to the Lord. I want them speaking into my life. It's always risky mentioning names, so I'm not going to mention any more, I don't think. I'll mention somebody in here. Joe Fraze speaks into my life. Spoke into it Friday. He and I get together. It's just awesome how he met. I don't hang out with doctors. Well, I just hang out with Kathy once in a while. I don't hang out with doctors. I'm in my room, 6814, very near death. In comes this thin guy about my age. He walks up the edge of the table, and I have my taped together NIV Bible that I often use laying there on my table, and he walks up the edge of the bed, and he leans up, raises eyebrows. He says, "Where are you reading?" And grins real big, and I thought, this guy's a Christian. Begin a friendship. You've met him. He's been to our services. Busy man, my age, gets together, and with his schedule as busy as it is, he'll call me and say, "We need to hook up, Tom. I want to talk." And he'll drive to Carmel. He likes Dutch Cafe out here, so we'll meet there. And we met on Friday, and I came home, and I told Pam, I said, "Man, he encouraged me today. He encouraged me. He's not in touch with our circle and all the details of our lives, but God used him to speak into my life some things that personally encouraged me." Just personally encouraged me. I don't know who's speaking into your life, but I know it's huge who that is. You will rise and fall by your daily decisions. You'll rise and fall by your daily decisions. I'd encourage you this week, if you're a little dried up on reading the Bible, sometimes that happens, don't let that throw you, you know, where should I read, and I've read this, and I'm not sure where to read. And three individuals, two individuals specifically, that made incredible decisions in difficult times, Daniel and Esther, and could preach a message on each of them, and I'm not going to. Want to be sensitive to time this morning? But Daniel and Esther always challenged me. I love the book of Esther. If you've not read the book of Esther, go back and read it. It's before Psalms, Esther, Job, Psalms, back in the Old Testament. Incredible story of a woman that put everything on the line. Put everything on the line and made good decisions for the benefit of others. And went in and pleaded to the king for the Jewish nation. Queen Esther. Daniel. A lot could be said about Daniel. We've talked about him in the men's mentoring group. One of my favorite verses in the book of Daniel is Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And I am going to feel God's directing me to two passages there. That one, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And then someone sent me this verse this week, Daniel 6:22. After Daniel had been thrown in the lion's den, you remember Daniel purposed. He made the decision. They're a man of strong decisions. He was a captive in Babylon, and Daniel 1:8 says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had every reason, most people would say, to give up. Most people would look at his situation and say, God's being totally unfair with you. He'd been a faithful Christian. He was taken captive along with the hundreds and thousands of others, and his name was changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar, which means child of Baal. But in the midst of that heathen country as a captive, in the midst of that heathen country as a captive, when everyone would have said, you have every right to give up, and where is God, and he must have deserted you, he would every day open his window 3 times a day toward Jerusalem and pray toward the temple of God in Jerusalem. He knew which direction that was from the country where he was in exile. He would look that way, and it says Daniel purposed in his heart. And you know the story. I won't go into that, and we don't have time for it anyway, but as a result of that praying daily, others were jealous of him in the government where he worked, and there was a law made that you weren't to pray to any god but the king, and capital punishment was lion's den, and he was thrown in the lion's den. I think everybody here knows a little bit at least about the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But in Daniel 6:22 is the other verse I want to use. When the king called out to Daniel after he'd been in the lion's den all night, it says, in fact, I'm going to read Daniel 6, verse 19. The king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice. You know, he's upset. The king's upset unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually? That's interesting. Consistency must have an effect. Interesting that the king said, just a sidelight, Daniel, servant of the living God, whom you serve continually, was he able to deliver you from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. I love that line. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. I don't know why, but in reading that on Friday and Saturday and early this morning, I felt a need to emphasize that this morning. Excuse me. It doesn't say perfection was found in me. It says innocency was found in me. A man who made the decision to follow God, and he got his innocency back. He got his innocency back. Doesn't say, oh, because I was perfect, it was because of my perfection, King. Sure enough, God sent his angel and watched over me and protected me and closed the lion's mouths because of my perfection, because I had it all right. No, it said because innocency was found in me. I want you to know this morning that you may have made horrendous decisions throughout your life, but you can get your innocency back. The reason this thing is called born again is because you go back to a child and you can be changed. This is a picture of our new granddaughter. That's River Grace. You can get your innocency back. You can have a fragmented spirit that's been given to everybody, and you can come to Christ. Jesus didn't bleed, die on the cross, and descend into hell to forgive us for cheating at Monopoly. He did it to change us and restore us and give us our spirit back, and you can get your innocency back. That hit me this week when I thought that ties with decision somehow. How does that tie in? I thought the man made the decision to follow Christ and he got his innocency back. In fact, he even gave that credit when the king said, did God spare you? Did the God of Israel spare you? And he said, innocency was found in me. Not perfection. Boy, I'd hate for the Lord to check up on me and say, Tom, did you do it all perfect? I say, no, you might as well take your hand off the lion's mouths because I'm going to lose on that one. But you can get your innocency back. And that's the neat thing. Life can be a mess and your spirit a fragmented mess. And you say, boy, Pastor, you nailed it this morning. Every decision I made has been bad. I love what Vince Darlin says. He says the only thing he did right in life was surrender. He says the only thing I did right in life was surrender. But you can get your innocency back and before God be a godly man or woman. Excuse me. Don't know why I feel I should hammer that so strong. But I see in the eyes of a child, we've all seen it. And I happen to remember this morning, last minute, I thought, I got that picture. I want to be, excuse me. Swallowed a bug or something. Maybe the Lord's telling me I need to quit. Decisions. This week, I want to challenge you to read in the book of Daniel, and I have it up there. Actually, I'll put it back up there. If you're dry in your devotions, go back and read Daniel 1, 1 through 21, and Daniel 6, 1 through 28. That's the story of a man who made strong decisions for God, got his innocency back. And Esther, I love the line. I'm going to read that verse before I close. I love the line in Esther 4. Verse 16, when Esther was going in to the king to plead for the Jewish people as queen, and she was making the commitment to do that, she said, if I perish, I perish. I will go into the king. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, I will go into the king. She wasn't supposed to approach him. If you did walk in with a request into the king's quarters, he was holding a scepter. And if he would lean that scepter out to you and you touched that scepter, you were then granted privilege to come in. But if you came in and he didn't lower that scepter, you lost your life for going in there, because that was disrespectful to go in there uninvited. And she said, if I perish, I perish. A woman of strong decisions. I don't know why. But I feel it this morning. A lot of you have come from horribly broken pasts. Become a woman, a strong decision. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do this thing the right way, and I'm going to get my innocency back. If I perish, I perish, but I'm going to do this the right way, and I'm going to get my innocency back. And don't let the devil sell you that, well, you're 47, and you already messed up your whole life. God can do more in your life in 6 months than you did in 20 years. The first 2 years of my Christian life, I could not believe how God brought back all the scripture as a child. As a child, I felt called to the ministry. As a child, I had a lot of scripture in me. Mom taught us how to sing Christian songs in scripture when we couldn't talk plain. I couldn't believe. People at Kroger said that to me. They said, I can't believe the scripture you know. Oh, it all came back. It all came back. And if you never had it, God will give that to you. And he'll quicken your mind. If I perish, I perish. It goes back to a strong decision. Where are you on decisions in life? You can get your innocency back. You can get your innocency back. You can get your wholeness back. Your inner self can be new and childlike again. Unless we become as a child, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. As I get older, I don't want to be childish, I want to be childlike. You with me? I don't want to be childish, I want to be childlike. God can restore you. Let's stand together for prayer. A little different kind of a message this morning. But I think we need stirred a little bit in the area of decisions in our life. Claim what God has for us. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your hand on the service. Thank you for the encouragement that came through the songs today, the prayer time. Thank you for visiting us and gracing us with your presence. We realize that nothing we say will have significance unless it's anointed by your Holy Spirit. So use the words that have been said this morning and be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.